The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I want to read a few verses in Matthew, the 21st chapter, to start with. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, in verse 12, you see a picture of Jesus being in the temple. And this is the account we know of where he drives out the people that he says has turned his house of prayer into a den of thieves. And another event that takes place there while he's in the temple, we read about in verse 14, and it says, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were sore displeased. And said unto him, 'Hearest thou what these say?' And Jesus saith unto them, 'Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?'" Now, the picture there, for some reason, as I grew up and I came across this account and this verse, I always pictured Jesus in the temple, and I pictured the lame and the blind coming up to him, and every time that he touched them or spoke to them or whatever he did to heal them, I always pictured like a little choir of children over here in their little robes, and they're just kind of stoic standing there, and every time he healed somebody, you know, they would begin to sing a short little chorus of Hosanna in the highest. But the more I've read over this and grown in age, most likely what happened here was the reason these children were singing is probably because it was their fathers that were lame, and probably their fathers that were blind. And if you picture that with a young child maybe helping a lame father or a blind father to where Jesus was and seeing the miraculous power that Jesus had over that disease, and having a father who was very limited in some of his faculties all of a sudden be restored back to a person who could give more of himself to the children, well, no wonder they were crying and singing so much. So do you get that picture? There are children everywhere, most likely with their fathers, and they're weeping and they're crying and they're praising God for the miraculous work that Jesus has done. And you think that would be a very moving and stirring thing. But there are some chief priests and scribes who don't like it. And they tell Jesus, like, "Do you hear what they're saying? Like, we need to get these kids out of here. Let's move them somewhere else. You know, they're pouring cold water on the Spirit here. They're quenching the Spirit here, and they're distracting, and we just got to get them somewhere else." And Jesus says to him, "Have you not ever read that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, out of the mouths of these children who are praising Jesus for the miraculous work that they've bestowed on most likely their fathers, have you not read that out of those mouths you've perfected praise?" Now, oftentimes in the Bible, the word perfect does not mean without any flaw. Typically, the word perfect in the Bible means complete. And Jesus is telling them here, there is a lot of praise and worship to me going on at this moment. And it is made complete by what is coming out of the mouths of these children. Now, maybe this is the first time you've ever visited a Primitive Baptist church. And one thing that you may notice is that we are all here together. We've got the little ones with us, and we've got the old ones with us, and everything in between. And the reason that we do that is because Jesus has instructed us here to not have those little mouths praising me with this body, that he would view that worship as incomplete. And that's why we have those children in here with us. Have you ever noticed maybe a third, maybe half sometimes, of the songs that are called out are called out by the children? Have you ever noticed that? And when some of these little guys come up and help lead the song service, the Lord does not look at that like the chief priests and scribes looked at these children. He looks at that and says, "This is complete. This is what I intended. This is what I want." And I assure you that if you tried to take the children out of this service, you'd probably have a riot on your hands. Oftentimes, which we know in many churches, and I don't say this to be critical, but the children are put off in a different area, primarily for the same reason that the chief priests and scribes wanted them gone here, because they're seen as a distraction. When you hear a baby crying or babbling or maybe tinkering with a toy or maybe whispering very loudly like children can do sometimes. Dad, can I go to the bathroom? And they say, well, that's a distraction. Get them out of here. But the Lord doesn't see it that way. Amen. He sees it as being complete. Right. And that's why we have those precious little children in here. And if you read through the Bible, that's also a biblical example. Did you know that? Did you know that Moses charged Joshua? He says, when you get over into the promised land, he says, I'm not going to be there, but when you get over to the promised land, I want you to gather all the people together. He says, I want you to gather all the congregation, I want you to gather all the women, and I want you to gather all the little children and read them all the law that I've given you in front of all of them. He doesn't say just tell the men or just tell the women or just and shuffle the little children off somewhere. He says, I want you to tell them all. So we see the pattern that we have here this morning is a biblical pattern, and Jesus sees that as being complete. And sometimes I think we forget how important it is to bring up this next generation. You know, if Paul Harvey had something one time that he on his radio program that was titled, If I Were the Devil. And I don't remember everything that he said in that. But I've thought about it, that phrase, if I were the devil, how would I do things? And a man told me one time, he's not a Primitive Baptist, and I'm not sure that he's really even mentally all there. He's got some mental issues, but he told me something one time I thought was very true. He said, usually what you hear first and what you hear the most of is what you're going to believe. And I thought, you know what? There's a lot of truth to that. What you hear first and what you hear the most of is what you're going to believe. So you take a church that's been taught a particular thing, and there's generations that come up in that church, and that's all they've ever heard, and it's the first thing they've ever heard. It's going to be difficult to get them to believe anything else. But say you've got a congregation of 100 families, and if you can go in there and get 10 families to believe something different, then those 10 families may bring up two children each that's all they hear from the beginning. And then those people grow up and they have children and they teach their children, and that's all their children have ever heard from the beginning. So a little bit of false doctrine now, as generations pass down through time, turns into a lot of false doctrine. So it's so important that we teach our children, okay? So Jesus is in the temple here, and he says, it's only complete if I hear the little babes and sucklings. And I'm so sad that Declan's not here this morning. I was trying to think of all the little ones, and he's the littlest one I could think of. And it's pretty quiet right now, is it not? And there's a time to get up and take your children out if they're being excessively disruptive. I have had to do it many times. But I kind of missed the babblings because we don't hear them as much anymore. Because we don't have as many little ones as we used to. They're growing up. Now, let's turn over to Matthew, the 18th chapter, for a moment. And if there's any question in your mind about did Jesus love little children, I just encourage you to read some of his interactions with the children. There's no question that he favors children very much. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, in verse 1, it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, you've got that picture there? The Son of God, the King of Kings, calling a little child and putting him on his knee. Can you picture that? And he's holding this little child, talking to his disciples, and says, whosoever there shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. And then he says something that's should be a very stark warning to us. He says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And that's a terrible way to go, isn't it? We've read about that happening before, but a millstone was a giant rock used to grind grains and things like that, much heavier than anybody could swim with. And he says, you would be better off to have this thing tied around your neck and thrown into the depths of the sea and rapidly plummet down into the bottom in the depths of the ocean where the pressure alone would kill somebody, but you're going to run out of oxygen and it's going to be dark and it's going to be scary and it's a place of no escape and no return. You'd be better off to be there than to offend one of these little ones. So I think we can all heartily amen that Jesus loves the little ones and he expects us to deal with them in the proper way. So he says, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones. What the word offend there means, I jotted this down. The word offend there means to put a stumbling block or impediment in the way upon which another may trip and fall. Now, what would you think of me if little Jack or little Hank was walking by, and as soon as they walked by, I stuck my foot out and they fell flat on their face and started crying? You wouldn't think very much of me, and I imagine several of you would probably get up and come try to deal with me, right? But do we not trip our children up in a lot of ways? Do we not offend them and trip them up in different types of ways? And haven't we gotten so used to it that very few times we even take notice? Now, I want to talk about three ways, and I've got to do it very quickly. Three ways that we can offend or trip up our children. Number one is neglect. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, the 29th chapter, that a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. We live in a day and time now where it seems like the common thing to do is to find ways to occupy our children's time that don't involve us. And here's the thing about it. Our human nature is to kind of gravitate towards that, because I found in my own life I can do everything faster if I do it by myself. Yeah. If I want to go out and fix something or build something, or just sometimes we get on our gator and we'll go for a ride, we just do it all faster if I'm doing it. But sometimes you're putting something together and there's a screw to be put in, and you put the screw in and you start turning it with a screwdriver, and there's a little voice that says, "Dad, can I help you?" Well, I've got two options. I can hand that screwdriver to one of those children and watch them slowly turn it and turn it and turn it when I could have done 10 in that amount of time. Or I can say, no, I'm going to just go and do it myself and tell them to go play. We look for ways for our children to occupy their time so we don't have to give our time. Maybe so we can work more. Maybe so we can continue to hunt more or fish more or be out with our friends more or whatever. But we stick devices in their hands and say, "Go away." We stick them over here with people who are paid to take care of them. We stick them over here to do this and that and that and that and that, instead of just taking care of our children. And I understand that there's times we've got to have help with raising our children. And we use our parents and Tiffany's parents a lot. We oftentimes put our children over here with somebody else so we can get some things done here in different ways. There's a time for that. But as a whole in society, we are shoving our children off to the side and saying, somebody else or something else needs to occupy them so I can just continue on my merry way. Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, tells us that we're to be with our children and talk about the Lord when we rise up and when we go to bed and we walk by the way. Brother Tim has mentioned many times it's quantity time. And I understand that we work jobs and there are things that we have to tend to. I'm not talking about quitting your job to stay with your child all the time. I'm talking about when you have the time, or maybe taking a little bit of time away from something else and giving that to your children. But if we neglect them and we leave them to their self, we should not be surprised when they bring us shame. Because that's what the Bible says. I can remember, I could give you 1,000 examples of the times that that my parents gave me the time that I was craving from them. One time in particular stands out. I was probably 5-ish, maybe. And loved to play baseball and things like that. And I remember asking my dad, would he come out in the yard and play baseball with me? I may have told this story before. "Dad, would you come out in the yard and play baseball with me?" And he told me no. He said, "No, I'm not going to come out." He was obviously tired. He had been working very hard. He probably had a million things on his mind. Who knows what he was dealing with as a parent. And, you know, I don't know. Maybe he was under a lot of stress or too tired. And he told me no. And so I did what every good boy did. I pouted about it. You know, I went outside. I can see it just as clear as day. I went outside. I walked through the backyard. I walked behind the shop. I had my baseball bat and my glove, and I sat down in the field, and I pouted. And I remember thinking in my mind, all I wanted to be was the next Mickey Mantle, who was a famous baseball player for y'all that don't remember. And lo and behold, guess what happens? The back door opens, and here comes my dad with a bucket of baseballs. And he sits and he starts to throw me those baseballs. And the first one, I hit right through the kitchen window. The very first one. I don't know, you may not remember that. First one I hit through the kitchen window. I was 5 years old. I'm 40. That's been about 35 years ago. I've never forgotten. And you know what I learned? It was important to my dad that I know he valued time with me. And as I raise my children, and I don't feel like doing something because I'll be able to do it faster by myself, or maybe I just don't feel like it, I think about that. And I want my children to know that I value time with them. And I do not want to neglect them. Because if I neglect them, it's no different than me sticking my foot out and watching them fall flat on their face. Don't offend the children by neglecting them. The second way is to be a lack of instruction, to give them a lack of instruction. You know, everything in this life is a teacher. Did you know that? Most everything in this life is a teacher. A rattlesnake will teach you that there's a price to pay if you pick him up. The sun will teach you that there's a price to pay if you don't protect your skin. A briar will teach you that you don't go over there and grab him and snatch it by cutting your hand. We are taught all the time, and listen, Satan is excited and ready to teach. He is waiting to teach the children. The Bible tells us to train up a child in the way he should go. It also tells us that we're to bring up the children in nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is a responsibility that falls on all of us, but especially the parents, to teach our children. And it's amazing how many times we either assume that they know something, or we just choose to spend our time elsewhere than to sit down and to teach them. And you say, ah, they're little, they can't learn anything. I encourage you, you ought to sit down with some of these little ones in here. And the things that they pick up from the sermons and the services is amazing. They probably remember more than the adults remember. Sometimes our children will come to us and say, do you remember when Brother Tim preached on this? And it'll be like 7 months ago. And I'll be like, well, yeah, kind of. And they'll tell me every detail of it because they're able to be taught. If the Lord thought it was a bad idea for the children to not be there and it was not a benefit to them, he would have told Moses to tell Joshua, when you go into the promised land, don't bother bringing the kids in. But the Lord knew that they can listen. And he even tells us here we would do better if we were converted back to like a child and listened. So a lack of instruction sometimes is a way we can cause our children to trip and fall. Because if you don't teach them what a godly relationship between a man and woman is, the TV will teach them. If you don't teach them that marriage is between a man and a woman, the TV will teach them otherwise. If you don't teach them how to respect their parents or how to respect the other adults, the TV will teach them not to. So everything is constantly teaching, and we better make sure that we train them up and we bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. Now, the last one here, for the sake of time, I'm going to give you one more. The third way that I want to talk to you about this morning on how we can offend or trip up our children is a lack of discipline. Now, the Bible tells us that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Now, that's kind of hard to swallow there. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. No, they're all cute and innocent and sweet, and they smell good, and they're squishy, and we just love to be with them. True. But deep down inside that heart, there's foolishness that's bound to it and cemented to it like concrete. And the Bible says, but the rod of correction drives it far from him. The Bible tells us, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. Now, it's interesting that the word hate there means to treat as an enemy. It means to treat them as an enemy. So we say, Here's a child that needs some instruction, that needs some discipline. I don't mean punishment. Punishment, when you punish someone, you don't really expect to see any growth or maturity come from it. When you punish someone, you're simply saying, you did this, and here's the price you pay. That's why there are people on death row. We're not trying to improve them. We're not trying to get something out of them. They did something wrong. Here's the price they pay, and we're just putting them on death row or sentencing to a life in prison. We're not expecting them to improve. But when you discipline or chastise something or someone, you're expecting them to have some growth that comes from it. The Lord chastises us, does he not? So the Bible says, if you spare that rod, if you withhold it or refrain from using it on your child, the Bible says you're treating him like an enemy. Now, oftentimes, you know, you can look back through history, and sometimes the way an enemy would do, an enemy might befriend somebody and slowly over time be poisoning them to death. So we may take our children and we may be doing something to them by not giving them the rod of correction in love when it's necessary, that's going to slowly poison them to when they're 25, 30 years old, they don't know how to take no for an answer. You kind of see that in the government, do you not? Do you know what one of the major concerns in my mind when I look at the society and the different desires of the Americans is I see a mass of people that hate to be told no. They don't. If I want an abortion, you need to let me get an abortion. If I want to marry, if a man wants to marry a man, you need to let me do that. Don't tell me no. All that is a little kid who was never taught to handle no grown up. That's all that is. But the Bible says the rod of correction can drive that foolishness far from us. I don't want to treat my kids as an enemy inadvertently, not realizing it. It also tells us to chasten thy son while there's hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. There's a period of time that a child is very impressionable. And I want to leave you with this on discipline. Not too long ago, our girls took an interest in horses, and we have a few horses, and they do some shows and things like that. So I've done a lot of reading on it. I've watched a lot of videos about horses, trying to learn as much as I can about it. And started tinkering with, you know, training them and things like that. And one of the things you do with a horse is you can take a horse and you can put it in a round pen. And a round pen is a pen that's round, and it's about 50 feet in diameter. And a person can stand in the middle of that pen, and he's got about a 6-foot stick in his hand. It's got about a 6-foot string attached to the end of it. And you get that horse in there, and one thing you try to do with a horse is you try to gain its respect. And so the goal is to have that horse out there. And if I point this way, I want the horse to run in circles around that pen this way. And if I stop and I point this way, I want that horse to run in circles this way. And so you get a horse out there and he stands there and you point this way and he just looks at you. Like, I don't think so. It's hot. I don't feel like running. But you take that stick and you pick it up and you start to make some circles with it. And if need be, you take that string and you pop him on the rear. And he'll start going in circles. And then you, through different processes I don't have time to go in now, you work that horse over and over and over, and you get that horse running around that round pen, you've got that stick and that string, and you're popping it, and then you stop and you send him another way. And if somebody walked up and looked at that, they would say, how terribly cruel. You're out here in July at 11 o'clock in the morning, it's hot, that horse is dripping with sweat, and you're chasing it around that round pen with a stick and a string. How terribly cruel. There's no way you can love that horse. But you know what I found is this. I can run that horse around and around that round pen for 20 minutes, and it's sweating, and it looks like I might hate that horse, and that horse hates me. But when I stop, every time, when I stop and I walk away, do you know what happens? That horse follows me, and he's right behind me. And when I stop walking, he walks up right to me, and he takes his nose, and he nuzzles up against me. Now, that kind of defies logic, does it not? But there's something about that that made me think about children. A bystander may say, how cruel to say you use the rod of correction on your child. Well, you know why I do? Because I need them to respect me, and I need them to follow me. That's what I need. And so I'm going to do what I have to do in love to get that child where it needs to be, so the foolishness that's bound in his heart will begin to loosen its grip. Now, I've given you about 10 sermons worth in a short time, but I hope I've given you some stuff to think about. Jesus sits there with a little child on his knee, and it says, if you offend one of these little ones, if you make them trip and fall, you'd be better off to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Let us not trip our children by neglecting them and finding something to occupy their time other than us. Let us not trip our children by failing to teach them while Satan and his armies are excited and ready to teach them. And let us not trip up our children by sparing the rod. Because all of those things, when a child is grown, it will change who they are. I don't want to offend my little ones, and I don't want to offend your little ones. And I am so glad that we have the little ones in here. If you haven't hugged one of them, if you hadn't told them you love them, if you hadn't tried, if you have been failing to do these things, I pray that you'll repent and do them. And if you've been doing these things and you've been spending time with these little ones and you've been teaching them, I rejoice and I encourage you to keep doing it. Because sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we get tired. And sometimes our flesh says, I don't know. If I could just screw this screw in and just move on down the road, it'd be good. But I always think about that baseball example. They're watching and they're listening, and may we treat them in a way that pleases the Lord.